God. Aren't you glad that you can come to church? If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
You can come to church and laugh. Wouldn't it be morbid if religion was just dry and dead and we were afraid to? Oh my goodness, I'm so glad that I can be joyful in my spirit. Amen? Praise God. As everyone's being seated right now, and that's again a process here, but that's a good process. If I told people just start shaking hands and greeting everybody, it'd be 2 o'clock before we get out of here, so I kind of limit it just a little bit. But I want you to know online too, there are many, many people that have attended here for years that haven't been here because of sicknesses and things, but I want you to consider breaking out of that and coming here, because I think you'll find that this isn't a place that's a communicable disease spot. It's a healer of sicknesses, amen? And I believe it's a safer place than Walmart, if there is, because we all go to Walmart. And it's funny how we don't want to go out, but we'll go to Walmart. Listen, break out of that. Come back and be in the house of God. There's something about being together, amen, in the house of God that makes such a difference. And so I appreciate that if you would do that. Come and get back plugged in. Just takes one time back and you're hooked. Can anybody say amen to that? Praise God. The Gospel of John in the 5th chapter, I'm reading from the NASB, New American Standard Version of the Bible, the older of the two. There's a revised one. This is the 1995 one, I believe. The NASB, chapter 5 of the book of John. And chapter 5 of the book of John is telling one of the days in the life of Jesus on this earth. And I'm amazed in how much God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this triune Father God that we have, pressed in amount of 39 months of public ministry in the life of Jesus. Now, he grew up in the home of a carpenter. He grew up at the age of 12 when he had these points in his life. When you're a young Jewish boy, in my family, at 12 years old, you're bar mitzvahed. And you're trained by rabbis, and they kind of check your ability. They see if you have what it takes to go further. Have you ever heard the scripture? This is just free. This isn't anything. Have you ever heard the scripture, or the song even? It says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? The scripture says that. Let me tell you what that's talking about. That's not talking about an oxen yoke at all. That's talking about a rabbi's yoke. You see, when a rabbi, when you're bar mitzvahed, as a young Jewish boy, and even these boys that you see, these disciples, they didn't make the cut. But with rabbis, what they did with Jesus, Peter, James, Andrew, John, somebody like that. Scotty, would you? Oh, you did, and it blew out. Okay, thanks. They didn't make the cut, but Jesus came and talked to them. But when you're bar mitzvahed, you're questioned over the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch, and questions are asked. And at the end of that questioning, that rabbi assesses your value. And he'll say, go back and be a fisherman like your father, or come and follow me. If he says, come and follow me, what did Jesus say to those 4 brothers, those 2 sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John? He said, follow me and I'll make you. Here's what he was saying. He waited until he was 30 years old to come in his public ministry, because you had to be 30 to be a rabbi, to be recognized. So he didn't bend the law, and he didn't press it too tight, and it wasn't a stressful thing with him, because in his divine plan, he had 39 months of public ministry he was going to give. But he told these guys, after he was at that age and recognized to be a rabbi, he said, come and follow me. What he was saying was this. A rabbi can tell you, if he thinks that you have promise in the scripture, the word, he puts you under his yoke. That's what it is, the yoke of a rabbi. You're under his umbrella. You're under his tutelage, whatever you want to call that, mentorship. And when the scripture says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he's saying that when I bring you into my yoke or under my leadership, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All the great things the psalmist said, they're actually the breathed word of God. When he says that, he's saying, when you follow me, I'm going to put you under my care, my teaching, my understanding, and it's not going to be heavy or hard, but it's going to be something that you can hear, something you can live, something that you can apply to your life, and something that you can grow in your life. And if there's anything about the scripture that I want as a pastor and I want our church to be, is the applicable word of God, something I can teach you, something we can preach about, and you can apply that to your life. Amen? That's the easier yoke of Christ, that we can apply his word, and it's for me, and it will work in my life. In John chapter 5, we're seeing a story. Tremendous story. And it starts out like this. And what do I tell you not to do? Don't do what? Don't read fast. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. This is kind of amusing if you'll read slowly. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. It's funny that when you read this and you read this in the true context, it's saying it was the Jews' feast, not Jesus' feast. Because the feast was about him. They just didn't know it yet. Are you getting this yet? That's a great truth. This was a feast to him. If it was unleavened bread, if it was Purim, it was Passover or whatever, Pentecost, whatever that feast was, it was a feast absolutely to he was God in the flesh. So it was the feast of the Jews that he went up to in Jerusalem. I thought that was a lot deeper than you did, but that's all right. I was impressed with the fact that he was the center of the feast. He's the center of every feast. He's the center of all the word. The totality of existence focuses on Jesus Christ. Amen? And we should love him and honor him in that way. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. City of Jerusalem, there's two Jerusalems almost. If you go there, there's the old city, and then there's the city built around it. And if you go down to the old city, if you stay at the Dan Motel, which I'd highly recommend, you can almost walk up and down a couple big avenues, and there is the entrance to the old city. And you walk into the old city, too, and walk into the temple area. I've stood against that wall that you've seen many times where people are standing and praying. I've stood by Hasidic rabbis knowing what they were praying because my family was that, and to listen to them pray their prayers and understand the bondage of the law. And then I've seen just pilgrims come, and there's little notes stuck all through that. In fact, I wrote one. Mine's in there someplace, a little round piece of paper that put a request to God for my life. God, let me know you better. Let me understand you better. There are all kinds of activities in that city. And this is the inner city, the old city that we're talking about that Jesus came in. There's gates on each one. There are 12 gates. And you've heard that talked about many times. We talk about the Eastern Gate. If you're standing in the Mount of Olives, which is the east side, let me do it this way. The east side of the city, there's a valley called the Kidron Valley. And you go back up it, there's a cemetery there of tombs that are above ground all through there, then a little street. Then you can go to the garden area where Jesus prayed. When you're standing there and you're overlooking the city, you see the Eastern Gate. Now, old Pentecostal people have a lot of songs about the Eastern Gate. I used to listen to Vestal Goodman just caused me to squall and bawl about that Eastern Gate and the power of God, how he's going to come. But each of these different gates have a purpose and a name. And this one, and there's no accident, by the way, Jesus goes to them. He comes to the sheep gate area, and at that area there was a pool at the time. It's kind of hard to see now because of the years and deterioration, but there was a pool there called the Pool of Bethesda. And it had five porches with coverings over the porches that were there. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place. That's the intent of it, to be a beautiful, beautiful place. But at the time of Christ, it was not a beautiful, beautiful place. The facility was, but the surroundings, there were numbers, untold numbers of people that were brought there and laid there to die that had incurable diseases and situations that could not be dealt with by man. And so they were laid there because of one reason. There was an event. I don't normally do this, but I want you to do this with me this morning. It's part of the message. Say event. Get that in your head. There was an event that occurred. We think maybe once a year, it might have been every 8 months, six, who knows. But on occasion, usually annual occasion, one of the God would send an angel of power to come and trouble the water. The water would boil, and the second it started, the first person, true story, this isn't something that's not, it's actually happened. As the troubling of the water took place, the first person, regardless of their infirmity, that rolled into that water would be instantly healed. It was incredible. Every visitation of the angel of God, everyone there would see that event that took place. And it was so powerful, it would give them enough hope to hold on. Now they knew in normal settings it was going to be maybe a few months, several months before it happened again. But there was enough there that they saw that they could hold on to, hoping that maybe they could edge up to the front, or some friends would come and the gossip would start and the ideas would start. We understand that there's going to be a move of God. There's going to be an angel troubling in the next week or two. Would you come? And friends and family would sometimes come and sit, and the race was on. That's where Jesus was. It was a troubling place. It was a place of hopelessness and a place of sorrow. And on the other side, it was a place where these events gave hope to people, but only to the ones that were able to get to the water on the first troubling of the water. Now, Jerusalem by the sheep gate, and it's a little bit symbolic of God for Jesus to use the sheep gate, because that's where the slaughtered animals for the Passover were brought through. Man, he didn't miss a thing, did he? He comes through symbolically the gate, the sheep gate, where the slaughtered animals for the priest to sacrifice. He, being the Lamb of God, walks through the very place in symbolism. But it's funny how you, at the time, nobody saw that. They didn't understand. They weren't in relationship with Christ at that point. He hadn't risen, and they didn't know, but he was showing them all along. Do you know how many times Jesus shows you something that you find out later was him? Am I the only one? Can somebody else say? My goodness, I see where you were in this. So he's at the sheep gate, and he walks in. The place is called Bethesda in Hebrew, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. These were sick. There's every kind of sickness you can imagine. Unbelievable. Blind people, lame people, and then people that were totally paralyzed people, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season to the pool and stirred up the waters. The water, pardon me. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Man. there's an event coming. It's been several months now, and everyone just has this anticipation that it's going to be soon. And so I'm going to do everything I can to get close to that edge. I'm going to try to be able to immediately put my foot in the water or something. And there were a number of people that had the strength. And then there's the people behind them that didn't have the contacts or the strength, but they wanted to be close in case. And then as you went further back, there were people that just watched the event but really didn't have any hope of being involved in the event. Jesus walks up, and this is not scripture. This is just my belief, and it's worth about 50 cents. But listen to this. A man, verse 5, was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now, I don't know what kind of illness he had, but he had 38 years of it, and it was debilitating. He had a mat. He was a beggar. He was relying on the scraps of people and benevolence of people that came, and he was living a lifestyle that he had resigned to. 38 years. He'd tried the front row, it didn't work. He'd tried the middle row, it didn't work. And now after 38 years, he still loved God, but he was 38 years, he's in the back. And Jesus walks in, and I believe, this is something that the Lord said can say to me, where'd you get that? Or you were good, you're right on. I believe that he had been there longer than anybody else. Because the sickness is killed off. They had a whole new crew every year. And I believe he had been there longer than anyone else. And Jesus, in his omniscience, when he walked in, not accidentally, but coming on purpose, through the sheep gate, through the symbolism of his atoning blood, through the fact that he was the Lamb of God that was destined to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, all the glory and victory of the death, burial, and resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit and seated at the right hand of the Father, an atonement for our sins, but also an advocate for me every day. Every second of the day, Jesus is seated in the power of authority at the right hand of the Father that I can say, Jesus, and he hears me. And in his omniscience, he and I can have one personal conversation, and he can have 8 billion at the same time, but they're all just me and him. I can't comprehend that kind of intellect or that omniscience, but I have a God that is the I Am. He asks this man, he sees this man had been there ill, verse 5, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to the man, do you wish to get well? Duh. Hey, you're not on the front row. I used to be. You're not on the second row. It used to be. I've kind of give up on it. I used to be right ready because I knew God was going to do something for me. Not just physically, but spiritually. God was going to touch me with his word. He was going to touch me with a call. He was going to touch me with his plan. And I was there ready, but there was always somebody in front of me. I used to be on the front row of faith and trust. And then I moved to the second row. And now I'm resolved to understand that this is an alternative lifestyle for me. So Jesus finds that man. And I'm going to tell you right now, as I speak to you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that man, that woman sitting under the sound of my voice today, and it may be several, listening to me online right now, this very second. Jesus walks up to him, 38 years. Hopes dashed, but I still trust in you. My belief system is crumbling, but I still believe in you because I see the events. I'd love to be involved in one of those events, but I can't get there. So Jesus walks up to him, knowing they'd been there for a long time, and he said to him these words, "Do you wish to be well?" And he goes, "Look, yes, I was a front row guy, I was a second row guy, I stayed right in there, but now I'm in the back row, and I believe that I have adopted my belief system to fit the situation, and I have an alternative lifestyle." I hear that all over the world today. I hear it. I hear it in all kinds of ideas, in the social world, in the church world, in the world. My wife's a psychologist in that world. I hear alternative lifestyles. So I looked it up, and I went, what's it mean? What is an alternative lifestyle? It's something else that you can put your trust in or adapt your life to that gives you the confidence to believe you're okay. It's an alternative. If there's an alternative, then there's got to be an authentic. There's bound to be an authentic if there's an alternative. There cannot be one without the other. But we're eat up today with alternative lifestyles. We as Christians today have resigned ourselves to say, we've done it, we've tried, we've been there, but here's we are. So I'm going to adapt the scripture to fit me. I'm going to adapt the word of God to fit me. I'm going to adapt my trusting because I still love Jesus. But I haven't seen anything. I haven't experienced anything. I haven't had that event in my life that I need. And then Jesus walks up to him out of proportion, out of the rule of the proximity of the pool, out of the rule that you had to be the first one. Jesus steps over all of the processes and he goes right to that man, knowing that I believe he was the oldest one there with the longest time of sickness, the most hopeless of all. Because with all of the moves of the angels, this man had seen the death of many, many, many hundreds. So he was mixed. And when you see bad and good, you've got to do something in this little 5 pounds of gray matter in your skull to justify what you're seeing so you'll create an alternative. This is what God is. This is who God is. When it's not at all who God is, but it's who we've made God. So here's God in the flesh. They didn't recognize him. He comes up to them. And he says, "Would you like to get well?" And the man was so into his alternative lifestyle that he didn't even answer him. He told him the reasons why he believed what he believed. He didn't say, "Sure, I'd love to." He had to go into this alternative lifestyle, this belief system that he created based on the circumstances around him. I'm talking to you this morning. And he had to come up with not knowing who Jesus was, God in the flesh, the creator of all that's created, the one that blew the breath into Adam. And he says to him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water's stirred up. While I am coming, another steps down before me." He was so into his thinking that he couldn't answer yes or no. Have you ever got there? Have you ever been there when someone says, "Here's the answer, are you interested in it?" You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand the circumstances. It's this that I can't do what needs to be done according to these rules in order to have that done. So I can't say yes or no. That's what the man said to Jesus. I just can't answer that question because you have to be down there. And I'm not down there. And every time I try to get down there, and after 38 years, I've given up on this, so I've created an alternative lifestyle that I will live here till I die, and then God will receive me because I still trust in God. But if you're asking me, do I want to get good? Well, he said, I can't tell you because my mind's so convoluted with I can't do this, and so God can't do that. You see, when you tell God that he can't, you're wrong. When you explain to God that you can't follow what the rule book says, you've forgotten who Jesus is. I'm telling you in your circumstance right now, and I know the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know the anointing of the Holy Spirit online and in here. God's speaking to several people today to understand that what you think has to happen, because that's how they say it has to go, and it hasn't gone for you, that you have forgotten because you've created this alternative thinking, that you've forgotten that Jesus can cut through the middle and walk into your presence and ask you, do you want an answer for your situation? I can't. I couldn't say yes or I couldn't say no. But while I'm coming, another steps down in front of me. Lord, I have tried to believe. I have tried to trust. I have tried to follow the plan and the will and the place of God in my life that you want. I have tried. But Father, every time I try, there's something happens that blocks it. And I go right back to where I am. Jesus said to him in verse 8, pick up. Get up and pick up your pallet and walk. This was not an expected conversation. This man thought that everyone had forgotten him. They thought he was old Joe or Jim or Bob or Sam. And people, he'd been there so long, people just brought him food because, my goodness, this guy's been here 38 years. Pack a sandwich for Joe. And Jesus says to him, pick up and get up your pallet and walk. Because walk's the one thing he couldn't do. Didn't have the strength. Didn't have the ability. But Jesus cut through all of these things. And guess what happened? He had an event. He had an event. You ever had an event in your life? Eric, can you still see? You had an event sitting here. He was blind. He couldn't see on the sides. God healed him. And he drives at night now. He couldn't do that before. That's an event. That happened. Anybody else been healed in here? Let me see your hands. You've been healed in here. Anybody been delivered from something in here? Let me see your hands. You've been delivered for something. Look at me. Anyone ever been set free from the chains of the devil that's tried to bind you in your mind? And absolutely, that's events. All through the Word of God, there are events that happened. But Jesus came for another purpose. That's the message that he gave me this morning. That's the encouragement that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you today. That's absolute truth. There are very few absolutes in life. The old saying, the only two absolutes that exist is death and the taxes. Not true. Every word of God-breathed scripture is absolute. Jesus is an absolute. There is no varying. There is no measure of turning with him. There's no gray or white or black area with him. It's one. He's absolute. When he told Moses in the desert, I am, tell them that's who I am. He's the same voice that told the Pharisees, they said, you're not even 50 or 40 or how old you're supposed to be. How would you know? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. A conclusive statement, but it's a title. The absolute I am. That's who speaks to you. That's who communes with you. So regardless of your circumstances that you're looking at, and you're going, God, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm so tired. I've been pushed back to the outer banks, and everyone sees me now as old me that's just waiting to die, and out of kindness, they're throwing me a few spiritual scraps that keeps me alive. But the truth is, I don't have the strength to get back down there on the front row again and get my foot ready to go in there. And Jesus said, that's an event. That's an event that I sanction that's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you the greatness and the purpose of Jesus Christ, that when he came, he became the event of your life in every area of your life. He circumvented all of the other things and came to you and said this to you. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be well in your mind? Do you want to be well in your spirit? Do you want to be well in relationships? Do you want to be well in your finances? Do you want to be well in your health physically? Do you want to be well in your perspective of an almighty God? Is it time for you? And I'm telling you today that this is a meeting at Bethesda, and there's a question being asked to you today as a child of God. If you'll let him come into this area, this private, deep area that you won't let anybody else into, that even in the trustedness of the greatest counselor or friend you have, you tell them a portion, but that depth is still there. Are you ready right now to get well? Because Jesus is asking that question. This is a day that he designated before the beginning of creation. This day was planned for you individually before Adam spoke his first word. Are you ready to be well? I told you this story, but let me tell again to you because it means so much to me. Bethesda, this place. Bethesda is wherever you are right now. You're at your Bethesda. And Jesus has purposely come to where you are right now. He's come through the sacrifice of who he is. He's come through the glory and the power of the risen Savior, the ascended Savior, and the giver of the Holy Spirit. This is your Bethesda. The story is a story about my life when, by authority of the governor of the state of Missouri, I was assigned to guard Dr. Billy Graham. You all know this. I was a state trooper at the time, and I was assigned to travel with him. If you've never heard this story before, if there's even one of you, I'll welcome you. I've told it several times. I go to pick up Dr. Graham. I'm staying in the motel. We're going every place together. As I was with him, he made me feel so comfortable. I wanted to hug this man all the time, and I did, and he let me. The most godly human I've ever sat next to. And one day I choked out because he would say, call me Billy, and I'd go, boo, boo, Dr. Graham, okay, Sam, what you want me to call you Mr. Conley? No, huh? Then call me Billy. Humility. I said, Billy, tell me a story you haven't written. Since then, it's been written in a book, I believe. He said, okay, I'll tell you a story. I was sitting in my office, in Minneapolis or wherever it is. I was getting ready to fly to Miami to a great conference. I was going to preach that night. And he said, as I was getting ready to, I got a phone call. He said, it's from you. It's an old soldier who wants to talk to you. So Billy Graham said, I took the call. And I said, how can you help? And this old soldier said, I'm in Bethesda, Maryland. His Bethesda. And I'm dying, and I need to talk to you about my soul. And so he told Cliff Barrels, he said, Cliff had a nervous breakdown when I told him, because we were supposed to get on the plane and fly down there. It was in the morning. He said, Cliff, charter me a plane to Bethesda, Maryland, then to Miami. I'm going to pray with this old soldier. Now, I'm telling you the story as Dr. Graham was telling me. He said, I got on that chartered plane, flew to Bethesda, to the Army hospital, walked in the area, and there was the old soldier laying in bed. He said, I walked up to him and said, what do you need? Do you know Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? If you're so self-righteous that you go, I don't need a healing, you're foolish. You're in denial. I need healing. There's not a person here that's at a spiritual level that doesn't need a degree of healing from the Lamb of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The old soldier said, I want to know that I'm right. I believe my time's short. So Dr. Graham told me, he said, Sam, I sat down by this old man and I told him the story of Jesus on a sixth grade level. Jesus, the Son of God, he came to earth, became flesh, the incarnate God. He lived among us so we could know God. Then he gave himself as the supreme sacrifice. His blood redeemed us. It broke the old covenant laws. It removed the need of the Ark of the Covenant. He became that Ark, and then he indwelled us. And anyone who calls on the name of Jesus and says, forgive me of my sins, come and enter me, be my God, will be saved. And the old soldier said, would you help me? And Billy told me, he said, I prayed with him like this. Say these words after me, but mean them with your heart. Jesus, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. And he prayed. After he was finished, he noticed tears running down the face of this old soldier. His family was standing right outside the door, so Billy, in a hurry, had to leave, leaves and goes and gets in a cab, goes to the plane, flies him to Miami, and he's on the stage now. In time, the choir's warming up, the orchestra's warming, he's reading over his notes, and in his words, he said, there was a page, I haven't used that word in a long time, a delivery boy, he said there was a page coming through the crowd with a piece of paper, like this, for Dr. Graham, for Dr. Graham. He walked up around on that massive stage, walked up, and he handed me the piece of paper. He said, when I opened the paper, these were the words written on that piece of paper. Dwight David Eisenhower just died. The president of the United States, the five-star general that led America through the Second World War, that became one of the greatest presidents, the president that added in God we trust to our emblem that we say that wasn't there before. That man died, but he died redeemed because that day was his Bethesda. And today, if you'll just believe, today's your Bethesda. Oh, you can say, nope, tried too many times. I'm going to let God do it. That's stubbornness, and it's the same as witchcraft and the smell of God. I have no time for self-righteous stubbornness or apathy or unconcern. If you're that spiritual, I'm not your pastor. You're far superior to me. I'm looking for sheep that are hungry for the word, that accept the power of the word of Jesus Christ, that will say yes to his beck and call. I'm one of those because I believe his word's powerful. You may be watching online and hearing this. It's for you. In this room, it's for you. There's no time or distance with an almighty God. He's saying this. Do you want to be well? This man said, yes. And immediately, Jesus told him what to do, and he just simply followed the instructions of the master. Pick up your mat, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, listen to me this morning closely. That was an event. How many believe in that guy? Regardless if anybody else saw what was going on around, and they probably were so caught up in their own sicknesses. They were waiting for the angel, and the angel wasn't there. They were so caught up in their own dilemmas. Probably the majority never even noticed, but in that man, that day, there was an event. Your salvation was an event. You say amen? The infilling of the Holy Spirit was an event. Healing, pardon me, that you have in your body was an event. The prayer you asked Jesus last week. The peace of God that transcends the circumstance you're in. When this happened, peace was an event. But this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me to tell you today. That what he did for you and what he's offering you today is not an event. It's a lifestyle. Not an alternative lifestyle. A friend of mine asked me, well, it was Hunter Lundy, who's running for governor of the state of Louisiana. I was having breakfast with Hunter, and he says, what are you going to preach about? I said, alternative lifestyles. He goes, yeah, they're bad. I said, what do you mean? You were born in one. He started laughing. He goes, I guess I was. Well, I said, yeah, you were born in sin. That's an alternative lifestyle. It's not God's lifestyle. It's not his plan. We were all born in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born under the nature of the Adamic curse, of the sin in the garden. That's an alternative. It's not the lifestyle that Jesus wants you to have. So we get saved. We have an event. But he spoke to me and said, your salvation wasn't an event. It's a lifestyle. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you didn't check off a religious thing on you. That wasn't an event. That was a lifestyle. When I spoke peace into your life, it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't an event. It was a lifestyle of the believer. And I need you to pick up the lifestyle, that mat, that thing that you leaned on before. Pick it up and get up and begin to walk and let the events become life and blown to full fruition in your life. And no longer are events. Now they're my lifestyle. My salvation is a lifestyle I live in every day. The anointing of the Holy Spirit for every one of you that are listening online or here is a lifestyle for you. It's not just a normal, once in a while, goosebumps or frill. It is a lifestyle of the believer. Everything that God has for you is a lifestyle. Your freedom from sin is not something that just happened. It's a lifestyle for the believer. This is my life, and I'll live it in forgiveness. I'll live it in freedom. I'll live it in the anticipation and the instruction of Jesus to be free and to grow in him. Title of my message this morning is simply this. This isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. Whatever you've been in, wherever you are right now, you've had your foot right up there in the front. Wouldn't that be just like the devil trying to hurt our lights? Can you still see me? For the first time, I can see you. You lost, devil. You're not a blur anymore. God wants to take the events, his meetings. That man could have said, man, I'm healed. Look. And walked out of that place. And a week later, someone said, what would have happened? I don't know. I just know that I was paralyzed or sick. Now I'm not. And there's always those ones that are going to try to talk you out of what God's got for you. Well, you know, I've heard of phenomenons where people just get up and walk, but it comes back on them. And the next thing you know, you're feeling the pain here and there, and you talk yourself back on the mat again. That's why you can't live in the event. You grab the change and you say in your heart, this is no longer an event. This is a lifestyle.